Our subject for tonight, and perhaps also for another meeting, if the Lord will, is on the gift of the Spirit. And when I look back in my agenda, I was amazed that it's almost 2 years ago since I was here last to speak on that subject. I am thankful that the Lord has given me the opportunity to be here again to continue with this subject, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we shall read first in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's all I will read from this chapter. Now, when we did gather the last time, we talked a bit on the meaning of the gifts and on the source of the gifts. There's the divine source, the reason for them also, and the list of gifts. We have only read a few of the many gifts the Apostle Paul speaks about in his epistles, and also the Apostle Peter speaks about a few. But even if you count up all the gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament, about 21 of them, that is not an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit or the working or the activities of the Holy Spirit through the believers, the members of the body of Christ. Well, what I want to consider with you tonight is first of all the miraculous character of the gifts, and then more precisely the gift of the speaking in other languages, and also, if the Lord allow, on miracles and healings and the interpretation of tongues. Of course, we couldn't possibly do that in one night, you can understand. But that is what I have in mind, if the Lord will allow. Now, more specifically, these four gifts that I just mentioned are usually called the sign gifts. And in that word is already enclosed what they are given for. They are given to teach something. They're a sign of something. They are an object lesson. God has a purpose why he gave them. That's why they're called sign gifts. And we have them here for them. Miracles, speaking in tongues, healings, interpretation of tongues. Now, God is invisible, but he has revealed himself. And I want to trace God's ways through the Bible in order that we are taught principles upon which God builds, how he works. What is the normal way in which God works throughout the scriptures? And then we come also, that will help us to understand the purpose of these sign gifts. What purpose had God in giving them? First of all then, we are certain, I trust, of the miraculous, that there are miracles, that God does miracles. The first miracle in connection with tongues, amazingly enough, or the speaking in other languages, is not in the New Testament. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 11, where mankind was all together and they built a tower and they wanted to stay together, and then God looked down and says, no, that's not what I meant at all. And so God says, I will go down and then I will confuse them and I will give them languages to speak so that they will not understand one another. I want to turn to that because it is rather important that we have the scriptures quoted to us. And that's what I want to emphasize in these meetings, that for everything that we are going to say, we must prove it by the scriptures. There's never been a time when we are so much challenged by things around us, even what happens in Christianity, even by what Christians say, what they've seen, what they've done, and we have to say, well, that's their experience, but what does the Bible say? I must test my experience by the Bible, not vice versa. So then, what did God say in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Stop. Full stop. Now, just one question, by the way. So God gave them all different languages to speak. They couldn't understand one another. The fact that they couldn't understand one another, was that because, suppose now I might have been there, and suddenly I started to speak Dutch. And then my neighbor, with whom I've been speaking until now in the same language, can't understand him anymore. He speaks Turkish. But am I going to say, well, that's a kind of gibberish? No. Am I going to say, well, that's an angel tongue? No. The fact that I don't understand what he says does not mean that it is an unintelligent language. It is an existing language that can be understood, but only by those who speak it. First point. We'll come back to that later on because it's important. So then God came down and he did something miraculous, supernatural. He created those tongues, and it was for judgment. Later on, we shall see the day of Pentecost was just the reverse. If in Genesis chapter 11, God created those tongues or allowed these people miraculously to speak in other languages which they had never learned before, and it was to scatter them, at Pentecost, there was another miracle that was the reverse of this, where the Holy Spirit enabled believers to speak in languages they had never learned before, but not now to scatter them, but to gather them together. You see how beautiful this is. So God enters into the world's affairs, miraculously. We believe, we are certain of miracles, that God performs miracles. That's the operation of God, it's his intention. If God wants to work a miracle, who is going to stop him? And if we are going to talk on that which is miraculous or on miracles, I will be the first to ask that I might never limit God in any way. God is sovereign. Now, what I mean with God is sovereign is different from what I said earlier on, that the normal way in which God works. God lays down certain principles at the beginning of the Bible, and he sticks to those principles right through the Bible. That's the normal way that God works. But who shall hinder God at some stage here and there to enter into the world's affairs and act sovereignly? So not according to the normal way he does. He enters, he intrudes. It's his intention. He intrudes in the normal way of the natural laws or the normal way that things are going on, and God steps in and does a miracle, something supernatural, something miraculous. Yes? That's God's prerogative, so that when God does something miraculous, it is his way of saying, I'm here, I'm acting, it's my hand, take notice, you who cannot see the invisible God, I'm speaking here, I'm acting here. And God does that in a miraculous way. Now, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? How did the Lord Jesus Christ operate when he was here on earth? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ could be said that he was the greatest miracle worker who ever lived. There's none been his equal ever since. And you could say that he possessed all the gifts, didn't he? He performed miracles, he healed the sick, he raised the dead. He prophesied, and you go through it, and he did them all. But there's one thing he didn't do. What was that? He never spoke in other languages, did he? He never spoke in tongues. That's not a queer question I'm asking. That's a sincere question, because I've got a purpose in asking the question. And the purpose is, why didn't the Lord Jesus ever speak in tongues if he had all the gifts? We're going to see that there was no reason for him to do so. We'll come later on to explain it, if the Lord will. Now, why did the Lord Jesus perform these miracles? Or why was he enabled to do so by the Spirit of God? Well, it was to reveal himself that he was God. Let me prove this. Turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 2. The Gospel of John and chapter 2 and verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. He manifested his glory. That was the purpose why he performed that first miracle of changing the water into wine. Notice, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but notice that for 30 years, the Lord Jesus did not do a single miracle. But the moment he started his public ministry, and that's here, when he manifested his glory, he did it by a miracle. In other words, God is saying, take notice, people. This is my son. Take notice. I'm speaking through him. I'm revealing myself through him. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to us. And he began by doing this astonishing miracle. If you turn to John chapter 20, you'll see again an affirmation of what I've just said. John chapter 20 and verse 31, or 30 perhaps. John 20 verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the miracles commended Christ to the people. By these miracles, the people were arrested, astonished, amazed. They stopped in their tracks. And they were going to say, what does this mean? Aha, you see, that's why we call them sign gifts. These supernatural things that are happening, they have a lesson to teach. They're a sign of something. And so Jesus performed these miracles so that God through him revealed not only his written word, but his living word. Let's go back to where God revealed his written word. That was way back in the Old Testament. Up till Moses, there had been nothing written down by God. And then Moses came on the scene. And God wanted the people to know that it was him acting through Moses. And that's why you see that these astonishing miracles had happened in Egypt, the 10 plagues. Why did God allow these miracles to happen? You don't read of any miracles before the time of Moses. It was simply God saying, look, I'm acting. Look, I'm wanting to reveal myself. I've got something to say to you. And so miracles accompanied the word of God. And by the giving of the law, the written word of God, it was accompanied with confirming signs, confirming miracles. Conclusion, miracles were given, even in the Old Testament, or they manifested at least, to confirm the written word of God, the revelation of God. God was revealing himself, and in order to arrest people in their tracks and say, now listen, stop, I've got something to say to you, there were miraculous signs. And then for a long period, there was nothing. And then two men came on the scene, raised up by God, Elijah and Elisha. And again, the people were so low spiritually, they'd lost touch, contact with God. And so, through these prophets, God established the fact that he was speaking prophetically. Through these prophets, and a revival was produced. God stopped Israel in their tracks and said, listen to me, I've got something to say to you. And so, Elijah and Elisha performed miracles. And these miracles were not the main thing. No, the main thing is God's revelation of himself. God revealing his mind, his thought. And that was accompanied by authenticating, confirming miracles. And then, no more miracles. And then for the Old Testament was finished. And for 400 years, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, no miracles. God had finished saying what he wanted to say in the Old Testament. And then when God had something new to say, the New Testament, It was accompanied again by confirming and authenticating miracles. Now, what was this new thing God had to say? Something absolutely astonishing. Something that had never entered into the mind, the heart of men. And what was that? Well, let me read it to you. You can find it in what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And now just turn to chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man. What is this new revelation? It is an entirely new thing that had never been shown yet. It was a mystery. And that was that up till now God had been dealing with a special people in the Old Testament called Israel. The time had come that God had set aside Israel because they had rejected the Messiah, and God had something new to reveal. And that was the mystery of the church. That no longer was Israel, God's blue-eyed nation, God's only one, and I'm afraid that's what the Jews have always been thinking. For centuries and centuries, they knew that Jehovah was their God. And you know, they almost thought of him as a little tribal God, their God. And their God, Jehovah, was only their God, the God of the Jews. And their God only spoke Hebrew. And all the other pagans, these dogs, these Gentile nations, these non-Jews, they were all going to hell. There was no hope for them. No, God had chosen Israel. And God had chosen Israel, yes, but not because they were any better, simply because he loved them. But anyway, the Jews, in their traditional pride and their exclusiveness and their bigotness and their narrow-mindedness, they could only see Jews and Jehovah, the God of the Jews. They had no time and no thought for any other soul. And then God did the astonishing thing. He created by the Holy Spirit, after the work of Christ had been accomplished on the cross, the church was brought into being on the day of Pentecost. And that church was made up of Jewish believers as well as Gentile believers. Now, that you can imagine what that must have been for the Jews when they read a thing like this, that the Apostle Paul says that God made of, he took away the middle wall and the enmity that had always been between the Jews and the Gentiles. And now God was making one body of Jews as well as Gentiles. Shocking, horrible, terrible. That's what the Jews would say. That's absolute heresy. And that's why they fought against the Apostle Paul right through the history of the Acts of the Apostles, right through his ministry. All the opposition of the Jews, they were so blinded. Well, I'm running ahead a little bit of time, but it's just preparatory to what we have to say about this new thing that God was revealing, God revealing himself. And always when God revealed himself, his mind, his thought, his written word, and now his living word, it was always accompanied by authenticating, confirming signs, miracles and wonders and signs. So then, we have established the certainty of miracles. God is sovereign. He does what he wants. But generally speaking, he works along set principles. The norm, we call that the norm. Now then also, why did Christ perform miracles? Because it commended him, and also it confirmed that he was God himself. Why did he do miracles? To prove that he was God. Now, what are the conditions of miracles then? We can divide it up into three. There is a limited period of miracles. There's also a limit. It's limited persons who perform these miracles. And there's also a limited purpose. A limited period, persons, and purpose. Now let us explain, because it's fundamentally important. If we can grasp this, then it's going to help us a lot to understand what's going on around us in the so-called Christian world. Well then, the condition of miracles. Yes, miracles are conditioned. There is a limited period. I have just already mentioned that it is remarkable that for the first 30 years of Christ's existence as a man in this world, he never performed a miracle. But then the moment came and he did. This is the beginning of miracles, John chapter 2, verse 11. So that proves already that not all ages, times, and periods are intended by God for miracles. Only those times when God wants to reveal himself. This was the beginning of miracles, and he revealed his glory. Not before. Jesus never revealed himself until he began his ministry. Not all ages, therefore, are miracle ages. Did you follow me? From the Tower of Babel up till Moses, nothing. After Moses, until Elijah, nothing. From Elijah and Elisha until the end of the Old Testament, no miracles. So there are definite periods, times, when things were characterized by miracles that God performed. It wasn't from beginning to end miracles. Then a miracle ceased to be a miracle. It becomes an everyday happening. Then you can't distinguish anymore, is this God speaking or who is doing it? That's why God uses miracles for this purpose only, to reveal his thought, to reveal his mind, to reveal himself. God had specific things to say, as he gave the law, as he spoke through Elijah and Elisha, as he established the church. Those were specific happenings in God's activities. Now, the present pattern, we must still allow, and we must always allow, for God's sovereign acting even today. But there are some Christians today who feel that the miracles are the norm, that we must expect miracles today. And if we don't see miracles, then people won't believe. And if we don't see healings, then people won't believe. And if we don't hear that all the gifts of the Spirit are still existent today, then the church is failing. Is that right? We must test it on the Scriptures. Is that right? I believe it's not right. And I hope to be able to prove it from the Scriptures. So then God has designed miracles for this one single purpose, to confirm his revelation. And once God has revealed what was in his heart, when God once has told out what he wanted to say, then these confirming and authenticating miracles cease. Why? Because they have served their purpose. By the way, the people of Israel in the wilderness, for many, many years, they had miraculously been given the manna to eat. And the astonishing thing is that the moment they entered, they crossed the Jordan and entered into the promised land, what ceased to be given? The manna. Why? Because that was no longer necessary. It was miraculously provided in the wilderness, and it stopped when they entered the promised land, because there was other food given to them. How strange it would have been if those Jews living now in Canaan and having their fields and being able to sow their crops were still praying, please, Lord, give us the manna today. And then continued to pray for years, Lord, why don't you give us the manna? That is misunderstanding God's purpose. That manna was given for a specific period, and then when God had accomplished his purpose, he took away that miraculous provision of the manna. So when God had finished giving the Old Testament, there were no more miracles. And then this new thing started. But also, there not only a limited period, but also limited to certain persons who performed those miraculous signs. Jesus then did miracles to convince the people that he was of God and that he was God. And miracles were the confirming sign. Now, notice that God never used miracles to save souls. The saving of souls is only through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm just jumping ahead a little bit. I probably will repeat it, but never mind. I think in repetition there is safety. I might forget it. So I'm saying it now. I had always thought, for instance, that in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples spoke in other languages, that was a kind of evangelism. And isn't it wonderful? And actually, I think up to the last time I was here, I still saw it that way, but I've changed. And I'll tell you why I've changed. I thought that it's marvelous on the day of Pentecost that as a result of the speaking in tongues by the disciples, 3,000 souls were saved. But you know, and I invite you to do the same, my dear brothers and sisters. Always check up whether this thought is right, whether your opinion can stand the test of Scriptures, and mine couldn't. I went back to the Scriptures, and then I read chapter 2 again, and I saw that when the disciples spoke in other languages, it says, and they declared the wonders of God. And they did that in other languages. And then, I think it's verse 14, then Peter steps forward. And then he speaks in perfect Aramaic. And that's the thing that astonishes me too. Those people, those Jews who were in Jerusalem and who heard the disciples speak in tongues, well, they were Jews. They weren't pagans. They were Jews. They came from all sorts of Middle East nations. And if you count, there are about 15 different nations represented. So these Jews spoke about 15 different languages. But every Jew still spoke his mother tongue, Aramaic. So then why didn't the disciples speak to them in Aramaic? Why go to all the bother of speaking them in other tongues when they could have spoken straight to them in Aramaic? I'm running ahead, but never mind. It was because the speaking in tongues was a sign to this people. It wasn't to preach the gospel to them. In those languages, the disciples declared the wonders of God. If anyone speaks in a tongue, he does not speak unto man, he speaks unto God. That's a fundamental verse, and I'm going to repeat this and repeat this and repeat this again to myself and to you. If anyone speaks in a tongue, he does not speak unto man, he speaks to God. You want to check it up? Let's show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in a language, and of course you know unknown doesn't exist in the original. For he that speaketh in a language speaketh not unto man. Think about this, brothers and sisters. That is fundamental. Therefore, the speaking in tongues had never been given in order to address men, nor to preach the gospel with tongues. It was solely and only given to speak to God. And that's exactly what they did. On the day of Pentecost, they declared the wonders of God. And then Peter steps forward, and he addresses this multitude of Jews in their own proper mother tongue, the Aramaic, and he preaches the gospel. And as a result of his plain speaking in their own language, Aramaic, 3,000 souls were saved. So I apologize if I ever made you believe in the past that I thought that the speaking in tongues was given to evangelize. I was wrong. The speaking in tongues was given to speak to God and not to men. And the salvation of souls was never done in the speaking of tongues. It was only done through the preaching of the word of God in a language that is understood. So then, the Lord Jesus and God, the Lord Jesus, never used miracles to save souls. Saving of souls is always through the preaching of the gospel. Now, once the evidence was given that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and Christ finished his work, and also the apostles wrote it down, and for us it's all written down in what we call the canon of Scripture. God has told out, he's revealed all that was in his heart. And you remember? Sign gifts were given to confirm, to authenticate the revelation of God. When God's revelation is finished, the signs ceased because they fulfilled their purpose. The apostles and prophets, they did miracles also to prove that they were, at that time when there were myriads of people speaking in the Middle East, but that they were the only ones speaking the truth of God, speaking out God's mind, nobody else. That's why they perform these miracles. That's why their speaking was authenticated and confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. So there are really two categories of people who had these sign gifts and used them. They were the Lord Jesus Christ, as he revealed his glory. They were the apostles and their delegates, who were closely associated. And the demonstration of this is given. So the demonstrators, Jesus Christ and the apostles, and the demonstration is given of it. Let's look at chapter 15 of the Acts. There you see the demonstration of miracles and signs and wonders. Acts chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Notice what this says. God confirmed the word of his grace by giving accompanying signs and wonders. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul speaks, gives his personal testimony. And in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Three things. Signs. People would say, well, what does this mean? It's got a meaning. It's got a significance. That's why it's called a sign. Wonders. Exactly what it means. People wondered. People were amazed. They stopped in their track and they were absolutely amazed when they saw it. And miracles, we're going to see that on a later occasion, miracles in the Greek is simply power. And we shall see, we trust we shall be able to prove with the help of the Lord that these miracles were mainly the manifestation of divine power as opposed to the domain of darkness in the casting out of evil spirits. The miracles were powers that were given to the apostles to cast out demons, just as the Lord Jesus also. And the gift of healing was for the physical. The gift of miracles was for the demonic world, to cast out demons. And the gift of healing was for the physical ailments of men at that time. So here you have the true sign of an apostle. And then also one more reference in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Perhaps verse 3 already. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness or confirming or authenticating both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Perhaps verse 3 already. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness or confirming or authenticating both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. These three references in Acts, 2 Corinthians and Hebrews, they show the demonstration of what I've just been confirming. I've said that there were two categories of men who did these miraculous signs, the Lord Jesus, the apostles, and their associates. And they were the credentials of the apostle. By that God said to the world, listen, I am revealing my will through these men. Listen to them. And by them the church was founded. The assembly. And also there is the limited purpose. So there was a limited period. It was limited to certain persons. And there's also a limited purpose of it. Now, if we say today that miracles continue, and mind you, please don't think that I am saying that God doesn't do miracles today, or that God doesn't heal today, I'm convinced, and I've seen it myself, that God heals in answer to believing prayer. But I put in question whether today there still exists the gift of healing as we see it in the New Testament. And I hope to prove that from the Scripture. But just now, I believe that God does miracles today. I believe that God does heal. But we are going to ask the question, how does God heal today, and how does he do the miraculous today? So God, if we then say that miracles still continue today, and if we also say that miracles were authenticating and confirming signs of God's revelation, well then, if miracles continue, then God's revelation isn't finished. You follow me? And if God's revelation is not finished, then he's still revealing. And then that very book you've got in your hand is not complete. And that's very serious. Because then we are going to say that Revelation chapter 22, and let me see where the verse is. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18 is a lie. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If it is possible, if it is true that signs and miracles still continue today, as they were confirming signs of God's revelation, then he's still revealing. And then the Bible is not finished yet. And I believe that God has told out all that he wanted us to know. And we have this precious book in our hands. And when that was finished, the authenticating sign ceased because it had fulfilled their purpose. And you can see it also in the Acts of the Apostle. There is the progressive lessening of miracles. And by the way, Paul had the gift of healing, and yet he didn't use it. You see that even in Paul's days, people became sick and stayed sick. I've left Trophimus sick, Miletus. Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He himself had a thorn in the flesh, and God didn't take it away. He remained sick. Now then, the gift of speaking in foreign languages. Before we come to that, I want to still go back again to the Jewish attitude. You know, it has always been characteristic of the Jews that they wanted a sign. And the Apostle Paul says it, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, let me quote it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In the Old Testament, the Lord raised up prophets like Ezekiel. And he said that he was a sign. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Thus Ezekiel is a sign unto you. And then when you come to the New Testament, several places you see that the Jews are asking the Lord Jesus to give them a sign. Let me turn to that. I'm going to take time over this subject because I think it's important. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And if you turn to chapter 16 and verse 1, same thing, they ask for a sign. And in the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, the same answer. They ask for a sign, and the Lord Jesus says, you shall not be given a sign, but the sign of Jonah. And in John's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 18, you have this question. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Chapter 6. Of John, and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? You see, their insatiable desire for a sign. They want to know a sign in order to be convinced. Well, they were given a sign. In God's time, they were given a sign, and they missed it. They missed the opportunity to understand the sign. What does Paul say later on in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22? Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. I'll come back to that in a minute. So what was the reason for the request for a sign? Why did they ask for this sign? They were so difficult to convince. They, as I mentioned earlier on, they were so prejudiced, so exclusive. Think of the case of Jonah. Here was Jonah, and God says to Jonah, you have to go to Nineveh. What? Nineveh? These heathen? These pagan? And Jonah would rather die than to go to these non-Jews, these heathen. And you know that he was sent anyway. But that shows the exclusiveness of the Jews as a nation. They had no pity on the Gentiles. And yet God had a plan for the Gentiles. But it's not so much only in the Old Testament. When you read in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jews in his own hometown. And then he mentions that in the days, you know, in the past, there wasn't any widow in Israel that was being helped, but there was a widow of Sarepta who was miraculously sustained. And there were no lepers healed in Israel, but Naaman the Syrian. You see how the Lord Jesus introduces another thought there? The Jews were blind to the working of their own God, and God couldn't work there. And he had the Gentiles in mind. And you know what they did with the Lord Jesus? They practically murdered him. They took him outside their town and practically threw him. They wanted to throw him down the hill and kill him. And that's characterized the Jews in their history. The apostles themselves, they walked with the Lord Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And there they see a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans, the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Right there in their own country, the Samaritans live in their own country of the Jews. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then as the Samaritans didn't want to receive the Lord Jesus, the apostle says, Lord, shall we command fire to fall down? And the Lord says, you don't know what dispensation you are. Again, the bigotness of the Jews, so bigoted and so fanatic. But let's come a little bit closer still. The Apostle Peter, one of the foremost apostles of Christ, who had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and on occasions he was even filled with the Holy Spirit, he was used in the day of Pentecost to lead 3,000 souls into a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then later on in chapter 10 and 11, there you see Peter. He's in Joppa and he's on the roof and he's hungry and he gets a vision. And there's this sheet with unclean animals. What was meant with this vision? The unclean animals were the unclean peoples that the apostle Peter considered unclean. And which God said, no man must call unclean what God has sanctified. God was preparing the apostle Paul for this new vision, which was revealed to the apostle Paul also. And what was that? What was that? That was that God had a plan for the Gentiles also to bring them into a knowledge of salvation. But Peter needed a special revelation in order to break down his prejudice. And later on in Galatians chapter 2, we read that the apostle Paul, he had to openly rebuke the apostle Peter because on his coming to Antioch, Peter had sided with the Jews and separated himself from the Gentiles. And so you read that as the apostles went preaching the gospel in every town, the Jews were always opposing them. They could not accept the fact that God also accepts Jews. Now, let me emphasize this again. When Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius and his company receive the Holy Spirit, they speak in other languages. For the benefit of whom? For the benefit of Peter and his Jewish brethren who were there. Because this was a sign to the Jews foremost. God would speak to them. I come to that later on. God would speak to them in foreign languages and in foreign lips. And by that, those Jews discovered this wonderful fact, then God has also accepted the Gentiles and given them repentance. Let me read this to you. In Acts chapter 10 and 11. First, in chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Look how the amazed Peter now opens his mouth and he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That's something for a Jew to say. "But in every nation, can you believe it? It's absolutely a revolutionary. Here is this bigoted Jew, the Apostle Peter, and he is now willing to accept that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." That was a tremendous change in his attitude. And now we come to this. If for a Jew, and even for an apostle, to be able to accept that he needed an inner revelation and an outward sign. The inner revelation, that's what God mercifully gave to Peter and Paul. And the outward sign was the speaking in other languages, which exactly happened the day of Pentecost. Now, "Whosoever believeth in him shall be received and have remission of sin." God has no respecter of person. Now, where are tongues recorded for the first time? You already noticed that in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. And then the speaking in tongues or other languages is mentioned further in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Let me read it to you. Verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new or other tongues." And of course, in other places also, as we just saw in Acts chapter 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, in the house of Cornelius, and also those Jews at Ephesus who had been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. And then they heard the gospel, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, were baptized and received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. So then, what was the purpose of tongues? Now we're coming a little bit closer. What was the purpose then of the tongues? And why is it called a sign gift? The purpose of tongues, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, anyone who speaks in another language does not speak to man but to God. That's the first thing. Secondly, in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Not speaking to man, speaking to God. Declaring the wonders of God, praising him. And thirdly, it was a sign of judgment to the unbelievers. For that, I want to turn first to Isaiah 28 and verse 11. Isaiah 28 and verse 11. "For with stammering lips and another tongue or language will he speak to this people." And then link that with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me turn to that also. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Now, it says to this people. What is meant with this people? Whom did God have in mind with this people? The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the Jews as a nation, the Jews, the exclusive Jews who only thought that Jehovah was their God and they couldn't think of sharing him with others. That was the purpose of the giving in tongue, solely and only. Not speaking to man, speaking to God, declaring his glory as a sign of judgment. It taught then something. It taught that this is the beginning of Christianity. This is the inauguration, the beginning, the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost. And the church means simply this, what we have read. That's the revelation, the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul, that God has broken down through the death of Christ, the middle wall of separation. The enmity that had for ages and ages existed between Jews and Gentiles, the Lord has taken it out of the way through his cross, and he has united those two together and made them one body,
making peace. And that's what the church is. Now, once that was accepted, and that took quite a few years for that to be accepted, today, are the Jews still opposing the evangelizing of the heathen? The church has been in existence for 2,000 years. No, that problem doesn't exist anymore. Therefore, that particular sign has been withdrawn. We'll come to that because you're going to say, well, he makes some very drastic statements. But I want to go step by step so that the scriptures can confirm the truth of it to us. The barriers of race and language are now broken down. The Jews and Gentiles are likewise accepted on the same ground into the church. Christianity is now established. And why was this sign of judgment then given? Well, in the Acts of the Apostles again, in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we read that the Spirit came down in cloven tongues as a fire and set upon each one of them. There's a significance in that. Parted or cloven tongues. Tongues, of course, speaks of languages. And the parted speaks that there are different. And actually, the day of Pentecost, there were 15 different languages. People from that spoke 15 different languages. They were there. And it rested upon the disciples individually. And the Lord used them to declare his wonders. And so they addressed God. It was addressed to God. And it was understood by the people who heard it. They were existing languages. You see, because why I'm stressing this is because it has been suggested that the tongues that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 are different from the gift of tongues in chapter 14 of Corinthians. Now, if you look that up in the Greek, the original, you find that the word tongues or languages, when Luke writes his Acts of the Apostles and Paul writes his epistles, those were the only two men that speak about tongues. The word glossa is a Greek word for language is used. And in 30 references where tongues are mentioned, every time the same word is mentioned, glossa. That means this, that the New Testament only recognizes one kind of speaking in tongue. There are no such things as angel tongues. There are no such things as intelligible, unintelligible tongues. There are no such things as unknown tongues or unworldly tongues. The tongues that are ever mentioned in the New Testament are existing languages that were understood by the hearers. And if you carefully read Acts chapter 2 again, all those Jews from those 15 different nations, they exactly heard what was said in their language. I've heard it suggested. Oh, but you see, you can explain. It wasn't necessary that they understood these tongues because the Holy Spirit conditioned their hearing. He did a miracle inside their ear. And so although they didn't understand what the disciples were saying in those languages, the Holy Spirit so conditioned their hearing that they understood it. It was an even more astonishing miracle than just straightforward hearing what the other one says. No. We are quite safe to accept that the same word for language is used in the New Testament. They were languages that existed and that could be understood. And it was not for evangelism. It was simply to speak to God. Now, I've said there weren't angel tongues, but you're going to say, well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. And doesn't that prove that there were angel tongues, my dear brother and sister? That's the only verse in the entire scriptures, and it says if. And in the English language, I suppose you know what a hypothesis means. Well, if you don't, I've looked it up, and I've written it down. This is what hypothesis means. Hypothesis means a supposition made as a basis for reasoning without assumption of its truth. Somebody else says it's like a hyperbole. A hyperbole is an exaggerated statement not meant to be taken literally. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. It was an hypothesis. It was a hyperbole. It was something that didn't exist, but he makes simply a comparison. He himself, when he had his experience drawn up into heaven, you remember when some of us think that when he was stoned at Lystra, he died. And he was raised to back to life again. And during that interval, he was drawn up into paradise, and he heard words. And then when he came back to life, what does he write? Unspeakable. Not allowed to talk about it. Well, Adam, can you speak in angel tongues as if it's forbidden to speak about heavenly things? No. Whenever angels spoke in the scriptures, they never spoke in angel tongues. They spoke directly to men in their own tongue. Or has there been a Babel in heaven as well, so that the Lord had to give them languages so that they couldn't understand one another? Is that why there are angel tongues today? No, my brothers and sisters. It is twisting scripture. They were not unknown tongues and mysterious tongues, a mysterious kind of language. Now I come. But aren't there many Christians who speak in tongues in their private devotion? I'm sure there are. I'm sure they're born again. I'm sure they are sincere. But please don't think that I'm precocious. I think they're sincerely wrong. And why? Because anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak unto man, but speaks unto God. And tongues were given for a confirming, authenticating sign of God's revelation. And since that revelation is finished and told out, the sign has been withdrawn. I'm not going to enter into discussion with what you have experienced or I have experienced. And you know very well that I have spoken in tongues in my youth. But I say today that I was wrong, and I was deluded and deceived. And I will say that upright, and I will say that everywhere and anywhere, because it is not scriptural. We could go on explaining some more about the fact that the one who speaks in another language understands what he says. Someone has said that it is not spirit. It's not that the spirit of a man can pray and at the same time his understanding be in suspension. You say, well, that's exactly what Paul says, isn't it? If I pray in the spirit and pray with my understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's turn to that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Is there a difference between the spirit and the understanding? And that's where some of them stumble. I'm convinced there isn't. And how could we prove that? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. What knoweth or understandeth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man? What he says in his spirit, he understands. So to pray in another language would be possible, but the one who does so, he understands. Why does it say that his understanding is unfruitful? Oh, but it isn't unfruitful for himself. It's unfruitful for the others. And if you study 1 Corinthians chapter 14, about 11 times, it is emphasized that the gifts, every gift was given for the benefit of others, to edify. Does an apple tree bear fruit for itself? I mean, after the apples hang on the branches, is the tree going to start eating up its own apples? The one who has the gift of healing, is he using the gift of healing on himself? The one who has the gift of an evangelist, is he evangelizing himself? The teacher, is he going to give himself private lessons? The whole idea is ridiculous. But you say, well, doesn't it say that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself? If you read it in the exact rendering, it says, he who speaketh in a tongue only edifies himself. It is ironical. The Apostle Paul means to say, you selfish believer, do you realize for what this gift has been given? This gift has not been given for self-edification. And you could abuse the gift you've given, even today, but still abuse the gift that has been given. This gift has not been given for you. It's been given for others. The gift of healing was for others. The gift of teaching was for others. The gift of prophesying was for others. Everything was for the benefit of the others. So that if you are using it for your own enjoyment, you are wrong. This is not a justification for self-edification in a tongue at home in private devotion. This is directly opposed to scripture. The gift of speaking in tongues was not given for that. It's not given for self-edification.